Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the New King James, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he hath done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work which God had created and made. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing. Until then with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there will only bring a smile. But until then my heart will go on singing. Until then with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home.
Amen. Amen.
I want to thank Brother Hugh for that song. It goes hand in hand with what I want to share. This morning when we greeted each other, we noticed that we were sort of dressed like each other. Same gray suit, black tie, black shirt. And this song was inspiring. And I hope it was inspiring to you all, because it goes hand in hand again with my message. Let's close our eyes for a minute. Our Father, we want to thank you once again for having this privilege to be able to worship and praise your name without any restrictions, without being persecuted, Lord. We know that we need to help and assist in the liberties through the magazine so that they may be the forefront in the political world to stand up for our rights, Lord. We know that they're gradually being taken in other areas of this world. And it's frightening because people are being, right now, being persecuted for their beliefs, Lord. But we still have that privilege of being able to worship openly and freely, Lord. Thank you for that. I ask you to take this time and open our hearts and our minds and our souls to you, Lord, that you may use me to spread a word of encouragement to everyone out here, and that they may receive it well, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I noticed that they had the Sabbath day, but the title was actually the seventh day. That's why we read Genesis 2:1-3, and it kept on emphasizing the number seven. And I'm going to read it one more time, if it's okay. You can follow. Genesis 2:1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I want to talk about the seventh day, Sabbath, and in particular, the seventh day in heaven, how we're going to be worshiping God. And even though in heaven, there's not going to be any dark days to divide the first day, the second day, because Christ is going to be our light and he's going to be illuminating day and night. So we're going to have that opportunity to be in a light at all times in his presence and to be able to worship him every Sabbath. But before that, I wanted to cover some of the trivia stuff that the seventh day has in the secular world. And if, forgive me, I'm going to be reading a couple of items, and I know sometimes that can be pretty boring, but I don't have that ability yet, one day when I get in heaven, where I can say things and not forget what I want to say and how I want to say it. But for now, bear with me. It says, first of all, I'm reading from Easy as Pie. This is one of Reader's Digest, just regular book that you read for information. The countless way we use numbers every day. And I looked up, of course, the seventh day, and it says, David Finch, Grim Gory Near, in 1995 film stars Morgan Freeman and Brad Pitt as a detectives on a trial of a fanatically religious serial killer, which played by Kevin Spacey, who in various unpleasant, apt ways kills those he judges to be committing the seven deadly sin, starting with an obese man killed by extreme force feeding. And it's a gory movie. I saw it. But the significance of seven is there, and I'm going to cover some of that, of what the seven deadly sins. It says the number seven crops up everywhere, particularly when religious or mystical elements are involved. According to Genesis and some increasingly vocal fringe religious types, the world was created in 7 days. Okay, in 6 days work and a day of rest. That's the closest they get to giving credit to God for the seventh day. Then they go in a whole spiral of things, and I'll cover some of it. The Catholic Church features seven sacraments, beginning with three sacraments of initiation into the church: baptism as a child or as an adult, confirmation, the Eucharist, including Mass and Communion. There are also two sacraments of healing: reconciliation or penance, including confessions, and the anointing of the sick by the priest, and two mutually exclusive sacraments of vocation: marriage and holy order. A number of these sacraments make up the last rites administered to dying Catholics, a final penance depending on whether the person can still speak, anointed, and the last Eucharist. In the deathbed, conversion, hasty baptism, and confirmation is also necessary. Christianity also features seven deadly sins, which are sometimes shown counterbalanced by seven heavenly virtues. Multiples of seven also appear in this way. There are 14 stations of the cross, observed mainly in the Catholic Church, 14 holy helpers, saints venerated in less scientific times as effective against various illnesses, and events in the Bible are often described as happening on the 14th day of the given month. Unsurprisingly, given to the common origin of the Aramaic religions, a similar concept of seven divine traits exists in Judaism, represented in the seven branches of the menorah. The Stars of David has seven parts, six points, and the center are there as the seventh holiday in the Jewish year. In Islam, there are seven verses in the first chapter, and they give a couple of names I can't even pronounce, Surah and the Quran. The divinity of the number seven may also be the reason for the number six being traditionally unlucky in religion. And seven represent godly perfection. Six represents the imperfection and flaws of man. The seven deadly sin would be gluttony, envy, greed, pride, lust, sloth, wrath. Temperance, on the other hand, you have the opposite: temperance, kindness, charity, humility, chastity, zeal, and meekness. And I can keep on reading. There's a lot of other materials here, and they even get into the seven wonders of the world. But the number seven doesn't have the significance that we have as Christians, as Adventist keepers, where we worship and serve on the seventh day. I don't want to lose my... One of the things that I find interesting, I'm going to cover one more thing, and this is from Nelson's Quick Reference Bible Dictionary. And what I did, I looked at seven. The Sabbath, they had a whole lot of things, but I just wanted to cover a few things from here. So let me just look that up real quickly. This is seven. The frequent reoccurrence of certain numbers in the sacred literature of the Hebrews is observed obvious to the most superficial reader. But seven so far surpasses the rest, both in frequency and which it reoccurs in the importance of the objects of which it is associated, that it may fairly be termed the representative symbolic number. And at least they got part of that, that part right, as we understand it as Adventists. It says the influence of the number seven was not restricted to the Hebrew. It is prevailed among the Persians, ancient Indians, Greeks, and Romans. The particularity of the Hebrew view consisted in the special dignity in the seventh day, not simply in that of seven. The Sabbath being the seventh day suggested the adaptation of seven in the coefficient so that to say for the appointment of all sacred periods, and we shall find the seventh month ushered in by the Feast of Triumph and signalized and the great day of atonement, 7 weeks in the interval between the Passover and the Pentecost, the seventh year in the sabbatical year, and the year of succeeding, 7 times 7 years, as the Jubilee year. 7 days were appointed as the length of feast and Passover and tabernacles, 7 days for the ceremonies of the consecration of priests, and so on. And I even threw something here, which sometimes we read and overlooked, and it was just one quick comment, and that was in Numbers 23:1, where it also shows where Balaam would sacrifice 7 animals. But you can see that when you read up and pick up different things, when it comes to the secular world, even from Nelson's, they don't really cover in depth the meaning as we know it, the seventh day. One of the things that really stands out, and I think that if you take the time out to think about it, is how the seventh day was preserved. You're thinking the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh. Not 10 days, not 30 days, but 7, the sequel of 7. From the beginning of time to the present, you always have that. The names of the weeks might have been changed. The numbers might have been rearranged. But the sequence of 1 through 7 since the beginning of time has never changed. And I think God has a purpose behind that. No matter how hard Satan tried to divert people from the seventh day, anybody that picks up the Bible and looks at it and looks at that calendar comes to the realization that the seventh day is Saturday, is Sabbath. It's a day of worship. Now, I know that the pastor gave illustrations of at least 143 nations that to this day have not changed Sabbath as the name of the seventh day. Some of y'all have seen this magazine. On the outside there, it says Remember. It's from the Family Heritage Books, and it clearly, there's a page here that illustrates, and of course it's not all of them, but it's some of them, where, let me see if I can get some of them. In Spanish, you know that Sabbath is sabato. I think the pastor caught that. In Italian, is sabato. And as you continue on, a lot of the known countries still mentions the seventh day as Sabbath. And God has preserved that throughout, 6,000 years that we've been here? And I think that's profound, that God has taken the time to preserve the Sabbath. We also know during the Dark Ages, when the Bible wasn't given to us, that the Bible was taught to us by other people, and they taught it the way they wanted to teach it, not the way the Word of God wanted it to be taught. In other words, it should have been given to everyone for them to read and study and learn, and then you have scholars that would come and share their views. Back then in the Dark Ages, they were dictated who, what, where, and when, what you did. And they actually change, as we know, in Constantine's time, they change the Sabbath by the worship of the sun, and Sunday, and also the resurrection of Christ on Sunday. But I don't really want to get, even though I have to cover some of the doctrines, I don't really want to get into that aspect of it. I think it's profound that soon after, when we read in Genesis, Adam and Eve fell. Satan was able to deceive them. And I remember that in the week of prayer and also the first week of our Sabbath school lessons, there was a lot to be said that we couldn't really share. We sat in huddles and we discussed different questions, and there was things that that could have been said, more said, efficiently as far as sharing about the Sabbath and also about heaven. I'm just going to read some of the things, highlights that they have in the magazine Remember, just to give you an outline of where I'm heading with this. It says, after resting upon the seventh day, God sanctified it, or set it apart as a day of rest for man. Following the example of the Creator, man was to rest upon his sacred day, that as he should look upon the heavens and the earth, he might reflect upon God's great work of creation. Now, what did God do after the 6 days of creation? He not only rested, but he was contemplating his creations, right? He was contemplating everything he's created, and he saw that it was what? Good. And that was the purpose, that we take the time out and really spend time with Christ, because he wants to spend time with us. We are his created beings. But he wants us to really contemplate what he's done for us. How beautiful of a world that he's made. Despite sin entering, you can still see his miraculous miracles on this earth. The next one that I wanted to share was God revealed himself. God revealed himself alone in an awful majesty of the judge and the lawgiver, but as the compassionate guardian of his people. And again, that refers to when Adam and Eve fell, he immediately had a plan to save them. The plan was, as we discussed in Sabbath school, was way before the earth was created. It was implemented right there when our first parents fell to sin. But immediately the plan of salvation was in play. So we got God, even though man fell, he had mercy, he had grace, and he showed his love. It took 4,000 years from that point on where he actually came and died on the cross to reveal that love, even though through the Bible he was constantly revealing his love. It says the disciples, in doing the work of Christ, were engaged in God's service, and that which was necessary for the accomplishment of this work, it was right to do on the Sabbath day. And God was teaching us, teaching his disciples, giving us an example that Sabbath is a day of joy, to help others, to be there, to preach the word of God, to let them know that there is hope, there's salvation, that he came for that purpose. That on that seventh day, he himself, when he knew he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die, that even during that time, he died before the Sabbath day entered. And he was not resurrected. His Father did not call him up from the grave till after the Sabbath day was over. Um, And I told you about the Emperor Constantine trying to change things from Sabbath to Sunday, so I'm not going to cover that again. It says, the Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth, especially controverted. So we're going to have a time where people, and we're seeing it now, Brother Pedro was kind to let us know what's going on in other places, but where our faith and the seventh day as we worship that day, that people are going to be obligated to work or to do whatever governments ask us to do. We're not in that circumstances, thank God. But we know that in the future, that's going to take place. Here's another verse, and this is getting into more of what I want to cover. It says, the Sabbath day will never be done away, but the redeemed saints and all the angelical hosts will observe it in honor of the great Creator to all eternity. And that's as much as I want to read from this right now, but I think you get the idea that the Sabbath day in the Bible started right from the beginning, and it's going to continue to all eternity. We're looking forward to that time where we actually will have the opportunity where I think Sister Jessica here mentioned that when we were discussing in the class something about peace. And that peace, you know, she said it, but I'm not really listening, you know, that we think of peace that God takes all the cares and worries of our time away from us. And he grants us that peace where we can be tranquil. But I know that there's going to be a peace in heaven once sin is done away with. Once there's no enemy attacking you, your beliefs, your thoughts, your feeling towards God. And that's a peace that transcends the peace that we understand here on earth. I look forward. I know that a lot of your, some of you might be aware of the Ellen G. White and her writings. And I don't have a lot of stuff. I have one little item that I'm going to read in a few minutes. But one of the things that I remember outside of these readings that I'm going to read to you was what God has planned for us. We know that he's preparing a place for us. We know that the streets are going to be gold, but that Jerusalem, that city is going to come down and is going to be planted right on earth. And then there's going to be the finality of Satan and all the people who worked against God and his will. And when that finality takes place and earth is created, once again, Linda, one of the things she said she's looking forward to seeing the new Eden. You know, that's one of the things that we can't yet comprehend. We have an idea because we see nature, we see flowers, but I mean an uncorrupt world where there's no sin, there's no decay. I remember there was once or twice I said, boy, I'd be glad to get into the heaven and just be able to sweep the dust of the gold in heaven. Well, that's naive in my part because there's no death, there's no dust, there's nothing like that. So for me to try to get into the sweep, that's not going to cut it. But it just goes to show you that our mind can't comprehend everything he has for us. One of the things that the pastor Crespo mentioned was the ability, and this comes from Ellen G. White's writing, so I understood real quickly what he was saying, is that we're going to have the ability to think and go to different places. And we're going to, now, mind you, we're priests now. God is trying to prepare us. He's the head of our church, and he's the high priest. And he's training us to be priests. You know, the fact that we come here on Sabbath and worship, the fact that we go and reach out to the community is the example he left us. But that doesn't stop there. When we go to heaven, we're going to be visiting other places, other people. And they're going to be, now you got to remember,
For people who never sinned or never fell into sin, and they see that God himself took the form of man, died as man, was called from his Father back, to this day, God is the only individual who's going to be man, yet God also. He's still going to have the body and form of man, not us. We're going to be given new bodies. And we're going to have that ability to travel and go wherever and be able, we're going to be priests. When we come to them, they're going to see, wow, God went through all this length to actually take the form of man. Still to this day, he'll be representing man. He'll have the marks of what he did for man on his hands, on his feet, on his side. So that when that Sabbath comes around, whether it be here or on any other planet, guess what? We're going to be worshiping the God that saved these individuals who are priests to us now. Now we're going to be there ministering and showing who God died for, who God was resurrected for, why this plan was instituted before the world was even created, the love that God had to have for us. Now that's a God that, again, I'm looking forward to seeing him. We read about him in the Bible. We discuss him. We know what he's done in our lives. But I want to be there in heaven with my brothers and sisters, right up there worshiping and praising our Sabbath, having no stress, nobody attacking, nobody, as we heard, being persecuted, that they have to work on the Sabbath or they have to do whatever that's contrary to God's word. That freedom and true liberty to be able to do that. I'm going to read this last part and bear with me. This comes from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 490 to 492. Now, it's only one page. But if you know, the Spirit of Prophecy was condensed from four volumes. It's still four volumes, but they sell it in three volumes. But all four volumes are there, the original. It says, the Bible, the inheritance of the saved, is called a country. There, the great shepherd leads his flock to the fountain of the living water. The tree of life yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are the service of the nation. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal. Besides them, waving trees cast their shadows upon the path prepared for the ransom of the Lord. There, the widespread plains swell into the hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summit. On these or those peaceful plains, besides those living streams, God's people so long pilgrimed and wandered shall find a home. So we always, when we read the Bible, it says we're visiting here. We're just here temporarily. God has a plan, and we understand that his plan is to be with him for all eternity. It says, there is a new Jerusalem having the glory of God. Her highlights, like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, saith the Lord. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Now, why wouldn't he joy in his people? He made the ultimate sacrifice. And now he sees his people where? In heaven with him and his Father and all the other holy host and all the other beings that we have ahead of us. It says, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And again, I couldn't put that in any better words. You heard when a few weeks ago when the pastor and Brother Hugh were coming up, one is complaining about the back, the other one is complaining about the operation he had. And myself, many times I've told you, I got a bad knee, a bad back, and I got diabetes, and I'm looking forward to when that's all erased, when that's no longer there. I'm looking for a time where, you know, when you see Pastor Lewis, she passes away, and we cry, we grieve, we lament. There's going to be a time where we're going to see her in heaven. There's not going to be no more of that. We see Sister Joy. She comes, she makes that effort to come to church. Her knee's bothering her. But there's going to be a time where that's going to be taken away. She's going to have a new body. She's going to be happy and rejoicing in heaven with all of us. It says, in the city of God, there shall be no night. None will need or deserve repose. Now, how many of y'all need rest? I mean, and as you get older, it seems like you need more rest. But in heaven, guess what? There's no need for rest. For the rest of our lives, for eternity, we're going to be worshiping, going in heaven, representing God for eternity. Now, God, I'm not sure if he's going to create any more after this. I don't know if this was his last creation. But I do know that what he's created for eternity, we're going to be searching everything he's done. The understanding that we have of God is going to grow and grow. The love that we have for God is going to grow and grow. We can't understand that fully here, because Satan and his attacks and all the webs that he has to trackers just distorts that view. Let me continue. We shall ever feel the freshness of the morning and shall ever be far from its close. Imagine morning all the time. No afternoons. No evenings, no nights. It's like morning forever. It's going to be something that to rejoice. You're going to look to God and say, thank you for giving your life, that we have this opportunity to share this with you, that you've given us the opportunity to share it with him who died for us. I remember in one of Ellen G. White's writings, it says that I think it also in the Bible where it states we're going to take our crowns and throw it at his feet as we entered into heaven, because we know we are not worthy by any means to be there. But through God's grace, love, and mercy, the sacrifice that he made for us, we're going to have that opportunity. And we're going to recognize God as the giver of that opportunity. And it continues, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. The light of the sun will be superseded by a radius which is not painfully dazzling, yet which immersibly surpasses the brightness of our noontide. The glory of God and the Lamb's floods the holy city with the unfading light. The redeemed walk in the sunless glory of perpetual day. See, I can't, as much as I like to be graphic, I can't put it in the way Ellen G. White's. For a person who only went to third grade, God bless her, I barely finished high school and crawled my way through a couple of years of college, and I can't find the words to express what I'm looking forward to in being in heaven. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The people of God are privileged to hold open communion with the Father and the Son. Now we see through a glass darkly. We behold the image of God reflected as in the mirror. In the works of nature and in his dealing with man. But when we shall see him face to face without a dimming veil between, we shall stand in his presence and gaze upon the glory of his countenance. I think the Bible gives a brief description of him being as bronze, his eyes as fire, his feet as if there was fire around him, but that he has his hair white as it can be. Again, the form of man with the marks of the price he paid for giving us the privilege to being with him and his Father. Their immortal minds will study with never failing delight the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of the redeeming love. There is no cruel, deceiving foe to tempt to forgetfulness of God. And again, because we can't understand that, but one day there's not going to be sin, Satan, or anything of that. But we're going to have total peace, total understanding, and forever, ever studying what God has created in his universe. They got cameras that, we see 9 planets. But they got you see that cloud of whiteness, that's, you know, it's immense and it's broad. And for eternity, we're going to be visiting, and learning. And our love and our compassion for God is just going to be growing and growing and growing. It says every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energies. There, the grandest enterprises may be carried forward and the loftiest aspiration reached, the highest ambition realized, and still there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truth to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of the mind and soul and body. Again, I'm looking forward to that time where I don't have to take a piece of paper and read it, where it could just come from the top of my mind and I can share with you what God has planned for us. And it continues, as the years of eternity roll, they will bring richer and more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. Now, we constantly get stifled here. You know that our walk with Christ, we always tend to, the devil seems to always throw something in our way to take our minds off of Christ. And it can be so many different things. But in heaven, it says that every day we're going to increase that knowledge of his love, of his majesty. We're going to have a reverence that we don't have today. We think we have reverence. We make all the efforts to come here and praise and thank God. But we walk out. How many of us keep that reverence throughout? In heaven, that will be possible. There's not going to be those distractions. My wife is giving me my my first cue. I got 5 more minutes left. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of his character. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, and the hearts of ransom beaten with a stronger devotion, they will sweep the harps of the gold with a firmer hand, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praises. We're going to be part of that. We're going to be part of thanking and praising God for eternity. And everywhere, excuse me, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth and such as are in the sea and all that in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Sin and sinners are no more. God's entire universe is clean, and the great controversy is forever ended. I'm looking forward to that day, and I know, my brothers and sisters, you're looking forward to that day, to being free from Satan and his temptation, and be face to face with our Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Thank you for giving me this time to share with you.